Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Bill Welsh guides us through the New Testament book of Acts. Now to Pastor Bill.
Hello, this is Pastor Bill, and welcome to our study through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 9 now. So far in our study, the most visible apostles have been Peter, James, and John, along with other bold, courageous followers of Jesus like Stephen and Philip. Well, this is one of those major thresholds in our story. We're going to meet in a little bit closer way a new character. He's already been introduced briefly. His name is Saul, a young man, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Well, he was more than just young. He was zealous and passionate and purposeful. And now we discover what his self-appointed purpose in life was. Chapter 9 opens by telling us that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And also we learn that he'd been given written permission from the top of the religious hierarchy of the Jews, the high priest, that is, had given him letters, permits to round up men and women who belonged to the way, and that's another term for Christians in that day, find those who belonged to the way and tie them up and bring them to Jerusalem to stand trial. Now, Saul had taken it upon himself to clean up the synagogues of Syria, removing all those Christians whom he believed were polluting the purity of his Jewish faith. You could entitle this chapter The Showdown at High Noon on the Road to Damascus, because on his way to stop this Jesus movement, guess who Saul meets? He meets Jesus. Now, keep in mind that this man named Saul will soon have his name changed to Paul. It's the same guy. And what you're about to read is Paul's personal testimony. We're going to learn who he was, what he was doing before he met Jesus, how he encountered Jesus, and how that changed everything. And by the way, you're going to read that same story two more times in the book of Acts as Paul tells different rulers and crowds how he came to Jesus. I'll tell you, a good story is worth repeating, isn't it? And he will repeat it. So here's the breakdown of chapter 9. In verses 1 to 19, Saul gets saved, and just as miraculously, he gets accepted by the very group of people who knew he was coming to do them harm. There's a great study on brotherly love here between Saul and a wonderful man named Ananias, who really had reason to fear Saul, yet starts his conversation with him by calling him brother, not dude or jerk, but he calls him brother, and I love that. In verses 20 to 22, Saul begins the kind of fearless ministry that he will become known for. Now that he knows who Jesus is, he wants everyone to know him. He's just unstoppable. In verses 23 to 31, it's really interesting. Everywhere Saul begins to preach about Jesus, trouble pops up. Damascus, there was a plot to kill him, so his new friends stick him in a basket, lower him over the wall so that he can escape. Next stop, Jerusalem, where Saul has trouble finding the acceptance he enjoyed in Syria until a new friend named Barnabas, and we'll get to know him later too, Barnabas speaks up for him and then he's embraced. And everything's good for a while until Saul gets in trouble with Greek-speaking Jews. Remember the Hellenists from Stephen's story. This is the same group that put Stephen down. It's time to leave town again now, and he heads for the seaport of Caesarea, where he probably catches a boat for home, for Tarsus, a town in modern-day Turkey. It's kind of funny what it says there in chapter 9, verse 31. After Saul was removed from the scene down in Israel, we're told that the church had peace. That means for a while there was apparently no persecution. Why? Well, it seems to be because Saul was not there passionately preaching Jesus. Here's my question. Is it the peace that comes from being silent about our faith that the churches down there were enjoying? You know, I'm not sure I want that kind of peace. And this peace will not last because others, along with Saul, will continue to press both Jews and Gentiles to fall in love with Jesus, to trust him as their Savior. You'll see that. If there is a key verse or two in this section, it might be chapter 9, verses 18 to 20. It tells us that after Saul's conversion, he starts taking serious steps as a follower of Jesus. He gets baptized, gets plugged in with the fellowship of disciples in Damascus, the very same people he had come to arrest, and then immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Saul is a man on a new mission, preaching the same Jesus he tried to destroy. But there's one more section to chapter 9, and it's an amazing story. Verses 32 to 43 gives us another glimpse at Peter's walk and his work with Jesus. There are two brief encounters. First of all, Peter brings healing to a man in the town of Lydda, a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden and paralyzed for 8 years. Wow, imagine 8 years. Think back 8 years in your own life. How old were you? What were you doing? Now think about being in bed for those 8 long years right up till today. Read what happens when Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed." He gets up. He's well. He's healed. And then, bam, I love this part. 2 towns full of souls get saved. But Peter doesn't settle down. A call comes from the city of Joppa. Yes, that's Jonah's Joppa, same town. A precious follower of Jesus there in the city named Tabitha, she had just died. And her friends knew what Peter was up to. They knew where he was. They knew what he was doing over in Lydda, 15 miles away. So they send, and Peter comes, walking into the impossible, interrupting a funeral or a wake, just like Jesus had done. And among the mourners were the widows that Tabitha had ministered to. How did she minister to them? Not by preaching, not by healing. Tabitha used what gifts or what skills she had to touch the lives of the poor. She made clothes, shawls, robes, blankets, garments to keep these poor widows warm and protected against the elements. Peter, very humbly, then moves into the room, and it says he just speaks life back into Tabitha, this simple servant of Jesus. He says, "Tabitha, arise," and she does. All glory to Jesus, the healer, the giver of life. Well, the result, more people come to Jesus, so Peter sticks around for a while, most likely to build up these new converts in their new faith. But more than a key verse, I see a beautiful contrast in this chapter. It's the contrast between the big names like Saul, and who's Paul, and Peter and Barnabas, and this quiet servant to the poor, Tabitha, who loved Jesus by loving those widows in his name in very practical ways. It takes all of us, you know, doing what we are gifted to do, to bring a complete witness or testimony to our cities, preachers and servants, teachers and helpers. So what are you gifted to do? What are your skills? Use them for Jesus. You see, this same Peter will write a couple of letters later on in his life. And in the first one that we call 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, he tells us this. He says, "As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Well, may God bless you as you study this rich chapter, and then as you serve Jesus with your mighty words and your amazing deeds of kindness and love. God bless you. Grace and peace.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Bill Welsh is the senior pastor of Refuge in Huntington Beach, California. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.